And we're going to start there this morning. The Lord has given me something. He gave me something, like I said, when we were in Colorado. I really felt that the Lord was speaking to me as a pastor. I know when God speaks to me for a need or for an individual or for someone. But as a pastor, I know, I think He was giving me something for this congregation, for this church, and especially for the things that we have in mind for next year. 1 Kings chapter 19, 11 through 13. Follow along. And God told Elijah, notice, go forth. Or move on. Stand up on the mountain before the Lord. Notice the two verbs that are used there. First of all, wake up, go forth, move, and stand up. And behold, the Lord passed by with a great wind. And it rent the mountains, broke pieces off the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. Notice the first manifestation, the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. And again, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, notice this, there was a still, small voice. Father, bless your word. Speak to us this morning. We're in your house to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. As pastors, as leaders, visionaries, we as the pastoral team always try to find what God has for us, for the church, and for the people. And we try to walk a fine line in discerning what God has for us. And I like what one pastor said one time, that line sometimes means the difference between the authentic and the attractive. We try to make decisions, project vision that will keep us going. And we try to kind of balance what's going on, the people we have, and what we want to do, and what works here, what doesn't work here. And so we're trying to commit to this and still be authentic or committed to our message, committed to our values, committed to what we believe in, to gain the respect of those that are following us, saying that's what this church is about, still trying to be authentic in what we believe, but also attractive in saying not only do we believe this, not only do we have this doctrine, but this is what attracts us. This is what our heart goes to. This is what we want to project to you as maybe as a newcomer, as a visitor, or somebody that's just barely learning about the Lord. We want to let you know that if you come to church, God's going to find you here. If you're here today, it's not because out of obligation or because, you know, I had to come. But there's something that draws me to God's presence. And we as a church, we as people, we need to project that. We need to be attractive, like the salt and the light of the world. We need to say, when the people look at us, they need to say, I want to be like that person. I want to be like that individual. There's something different about them. Something attracts me to them. And how can we balance that? That fine line saying, this is what we believe, and this is who we are. We're different from the world, but also walk that line and say, you know, we may have values here. And let me explain, or let me give you my testimony that it might attract you to want more of God in your life. We're not just a social club. We're not just a place to make sound or music. There's something that God wants to do with our lives. We have doctrine, but we also have evangelism. We also have our hearts open for the lost and for those that are still haven't heard the message. The message stays the same, but our methods can change. And that's what one of the things that we're doing with the whole outreach. And not only are we having an outreach for November or Harvest Fest, but we're having one in Christmas also. Our Harvest Fest is like the test run, the pilot for December. And if it goes well, what didn't work in November, then we won't do it in December, but that's how we're testing the waters. But we're getting ready Also for December, last year we had over 500 visitors that came in December. We gave out gifts and candy and also had a carnival. And I remember everybody would look at me, what do we do now? What do we do with this group? And we were just moving around, but there's people that came. So we're expecting also this year to do the same in December and November. We use the holidays for evangelism and for reaching out. Let me go back to the book of Kings when God deals with the prophet. Now, the prophet was seeking God's voice. To give you a little bit of context that's going on. The prophet is hiding in a cave. The prophet is hiding from everybody. And he's seeking God. He's wanting to know, what's the next thing for me? What does God have for me now in this stage in my life? And the Bible says that he sought the Lord and he waited for the fire. He waited for the earthquake. He waited for the wind, but God was not in those things. And God spoke to him in a still, small voice. And I think sometimes we fall into that crux of things where we're waiting God in the big stuff. We want God in the noise. We want God in the excitement. We want God with the things that rattle. We want God when things are happening around us, and we're saying, that's God because that's big. That's God because that's they like it. That's God. And we're waiting to see God. We see it in other people. We see it maybe in a church service. We see it amongst groups or people around us or our parents or people that have been serving the Lord. And we hear a lot of noise, but we're saying, maybe that works for them, but what about me? What is God saying to me? And I think this is where we find the prophet trying to balance out, figure out, walk that straight line to say, I know what God is doing around me, but what is God saying to me? And then he heard a still, small voice. And I pray that's what you hear this morning, that God is speaking to you. It may not be loud. It may not. Maybe it wasn't in a song. Maybe it wasn't in when we're doing the worship time. But God is still saying something to us. Now, I've titled the message, Passion Check. What moves us? What stirs us? What makes us wake up every morning? We find the prophet in a state of confusion. Now, that was the prophet's job. His job was to hear God and talk to the people. His job was to have God's message and bring it to those that are around him. And even in that, we find him in a cave hiding. And God speaks to him and tells him, get out of this cave. Stand up and get out of here. Get up. Move forward. Stand up. There's a passion check. Why are you in this cave when I have something for you? Why are you hiding here when you know you should be over here or before the people? And a lot of times that's where we find ourselves, because we've been in church for a while. We've been coming here for over, or maybe we're new and we're not just adjusted yet, or we're trying to find ourselves, or we're still trying to make this work for us. And maybe there's confusion around us. And I think that's one of the things that the prophet was dealing with. What's the new thing? What does God want for my life? I should be hearing his voice because the people are expecting me for me to come before them, to talk to them. But something took him to a cave. And instead of being in his office, being in authority, being before the people, he's hiding. And God deals with him. You're listening to a lot of voices, but it's time you listen to my voice. You're hearing a lot of noise, but you're not listening to the still, small voice. Passion check. It's kind of what happened when we had Valerie Goff a couple of weeks ago. I was supposed to speak, and she came, and she was in my office, and she was just sharing what she was doing. This is a 20-something-year-old, maybe 23, 24, good-looking young girl, just got out of college, and she was saying, you know, God called me to the streets. I'm like, whoa, okay, yes. So God called me to reach the prostitutes, the runaways, to stop human trafficking. And I said, how old are you? I just got out of college. And she started sharing her testimony, all that she was doing, what she's doing on Friday nights. A 20-year-old, 20-something, usually on a Friday night, you can't find them. But a 20-something-year-old, she's telling me, you know where I'm at Friday nights? I'm at the streets. I'm loving on homeless people. I'm reaching out to these prostitutes. We're trying to stop human trafficking. And the more she talked, I said, hey, I was supposed to preach, but everything you're telling me here, go tell it to them. Go up there and just share it. Passion check. There was a study done by several pastors in the Dallas area. I heard this through the pastor, Dr. Brian Jarrett, and they did a whole survey on why the trends now, why people go to church now. It's changed and since the 80s, the 70s, the 90s, and it's a whole new generation. But they did this study, and this was their diagnosis. Their conclusion was they gave us this report. Why people go to church. Number one, they go to church, certain churches or certain places. Number one, because of the place, because they live close to the church. They live close by. It's a place that they're, it's convenient for them. It's not too much to get there, or the drive is not too long. But I've noticed that as I'm looking out, most of you guys drive from Spring, Humble, downtown, from around the area. How many from Northside? How many Northsiders do we have? All right, one, two, three. Okay. I knew we had some Northsiders in this place, but some of us, you know, we exiled, but we still come back to Northside. But for the first conclusion was they come because of the address or the place holds a sentimental value, you know, and so they know the area, so they come here. Number two, because of the personality. They like the preacher. They like the music. They like the person that's up here. They like the one that that makes the announcements. Or they like the platform ministries or the person that's up here. So they connect with that, and they come. They like their teachers. They like the person preaching. But because they like the platform, they're drawn to that. Number three, because of the programs. They like the programs. They like to have because there's something for the kids. There's something for youth. There's something for what we use here is departments. And they connect with the programs. And sometimes we get people that come on Wednesday, but they won't come on Sunday because they connect with that program. And that's something we do here. And we offer several programs. And you can look in our bulletin and see the different classes we offer. And by the way, since our classes are growing and our programs are growing, our ministry are growing, we need help with missionettes. We need help. We need more help with Royal Rangers. We need help taking care of kids on Friday nights. We need help in different areas. We need help with parking. We always need help. Just keep that in mind. We always need help. But people connect to that and they feel, well, that program, that department served my needs, so I'm committed to it. Number four, also, they connect to people, the people that are here, friends. They connect to fellowship. Grandma came to this church. Mama comes to this church. My parents go there. The person that led me to the Lord comes here, so I come here. So they connect with people, and they come, or they connect. Maybe somebody invited you, and somebody gave you an invitation, and you came. And like they say, you know, mama's not happy, nobody's happy. So mama said go to church, so that's why I went to church. So they connect with people. Most of you guys connect. Most of you guys know each other. I want you to hear my heart this morning as a pastor. I love you guys. I love this church. I love this congregation. But my heart is with the lost, those that need Jesus. Help me, church. I'm pleading to you today. Help me reach people. I know sometimes everybody wants to be up here. Somebody wants to be over the front on the platform. Sometimes we want this. We have different opinions of things, and we want to do things a certain way. You know what's our thrust? What's the passion behind this pulpit? It's the loss. To tell somebody else what Jesus has done for us. Let me run through this quickly. People come because of people. People come because of position. They have a position. They're a leader. They have responsibilities. They have a title. And people, you know, I have to go to church because I'm the leader of this department. I have to go to church because I run this. Or people see me. Or people hear me up here. Or people know who I am. And the bad thing about this one is once they don't have a position, then they don't come to church anymore. And so these are the trends of why people are going to church. But I'm saying all this to take you to point number six, why people should come to church. Point number six was passion. Why are we here? Why do we sit here? Why do we raise our hands? Why are we singing the songs? Why are we even investing our time Sundays to be here? Because there's something in us that wants more of God. There's something in us that says, I need God right now. I need God in my life. What moves you this morning? What speaks to you? What's your vision? What's your value? What is your culture of your house? What do people say about you? Do they see passion in you? Do they see you go to church every Sunday? Not because you have to. Not because who's up here. Not because they make you. You're there. You're serving Christ because something in you says, I love God. I love Jesus. I want to be in His house. I want to serve Him. I want to tell others what He's done for me. There's a fire in you that cannot be quenched because God has been good to you. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? That's what the prophet's dealing with. It was time for a passion check. God was saying, I want to feel your pulse. What moves you? What's happening with you right now? Because you're hiding in the cave. What makes you tick? What's happening inside? What's the song that you have inside? What's your vision for this year? Are you faking it or are you feeling it? What's really going on? Now kind of bump your neighbor and say, what's really going on with you? You're falling asleep this morning. What's really going on with you? Passion. Do you love God? Does He motivate you? Do you still know? Or do you still feel it from the inside out that you serve Him? Places may change, personalities may change, people may change, programs may change, but don't ever lose your passion for Jesus. Don't ever lose your passion to serve Him. Passion takes you out of your pain. Passion will take you to your purpose. Passion will get you past your past. Passion will give you new possibilities every morning. Passion will lead you to praise. Passion will lead you to power, that supernatural power that every time you praise Him, you connect with that power. You say, I came in this place sick. I came in this place depressed. I came in this place down, but I'm leaving with a new passion, with a new feel, with new strength, because I know that God has touched me, that God has done something for you. What moves you every morning when you're tired, when you're saying, man, my kids are being rebellious. I'm struggling at work. Ain't no money coming in. I don't know how I'm going to make it this week. But something in you says, stand up and praise me. Stand up and get before me. Stand up and lift up your hands. Something in you speaks to you to let you know God is not done with us yet. Passion. All the other stuff may change, but don't lose your passion for God. I think I'm speaking to a passionate church this morning. Revelation chapter 2. God checked the man. God checked the prophet. God said, what's in you? What's motivating you? Now God checks the church. God checks the passion of the church. Revelation chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord in Ephesus writes, these are the words of Him who holds the stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. I know your hard work, that you have persevered. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people or bad people. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have forsaken passion. Your first love. You've done all these great things. You've persevered. You've stood up for my name. You have worked hard. You have served me. You've done a lot of big stuff. But lack one thing. Passion. Your first love. You don't serve me the way you used to. You're starting to love other things more than me. Notice the message that comes to the pastor. Because God still speaks to pastors, to leaders, to those that seek Him. God spoke to me in Colorado. God still speaks to us. If you want to hear His voice, God has something to say to you. And He told him, I know your deeds. In other words, telling him, nobody is exempt. Not just the people that are up here, but everybody. I know what's going on. I see things. I know what you do. What the prophet, what the message was saying. And I've known that you've done good things, but you're missing it. You fought the faith. You are authentic. You're authentic because you fought, you proved false prophets, apostles, those that are not. You have a message. You're authentic, but you're not walking the fine line because you're no longer attractive. You're authentic. You believe what you believe, and somebody says something, you're defending. No, Jesus is the only way. There's no other way. And I go to Tab. I go to that church, and that's what they do there. We praise God. You believe the message, but there's no passion. You're not attractive to people. You tell people you're a Christian, they're like, oh, whatever. They don't respect your testimony. That zeal and that passion, no longer, there's no fire there. God checks the prophet. Now he checks the church. Why don't people, you say something, but you do something else? You know the message, but you're not attractive. What stirs you? What moves you? Give you four steps to get out of, if your passion is dwindling, if your passion is going down, if your passion is vague and it's just kind of there. Four steps to get out. And it's in the same book there, in the same chapter 2. The Spirit, God tells the pastor, remember, I think that's verse 4 and 5. Remember where you have fallen from. How do I get my passion back? Remember what God has done for you. But pastor, I'm just kind of floating in, and I like there were, that study said, those conclusions. I'm just kind of here because my mom was here, my grandma's here. I've always come here. And you're kind of just here. But how do you activate your passion again? Remember where you were last year. Remember where you were 10 years ago. Remember where you were after high school and all the mess that you were involved in, and how God took you out of that mess, and you were destined for bad. You were destined for failure, but God saved you and he took you out of that situation. You were losing your money. You were losing your family. You were losing your marriage. You were losing your job. Everything about you, you were losing it. But the moment you met Jesus, he took you out of that mess and brought you out of that and blessed you and gave you your family back, gave you your job back, gave you your finances back, gave you your church back, gave you your calling back, gave you your ministry back, and God has blessed you. If you're feeling weak right now and you're saying, I don't know if I want to praise God, I don't know if I'm going to come next week, remember what God has done for you and say, God, everything about you, everything you've done for me, oh God, you are worthy to be praised. God, I am indebted to you for all that you've done for me. Just remember what he has done for you. You were lost, you were sick, you were bound, you were depressed, but God blessed you anyway. Just remember what he's done for you. We used to sing a song, when I think of what he's done for me, when I think about the Lord and all that he's done for me. Just remember what he's done. I can remember what he's done for me. And that should even in you provoke a spirit of gratitude and say, God, you're good to me. Number two, that same scripture there says, not only remember, but where you have fallen from, but repent, do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove the candlestick from that place, except you repent. Number two is repent. What is repent? Repent means I was going this way, I was going the wrong way, I was going the bad way, but I've turned around, I've reversed, now I'm going the right way. Some of us feel sorry. Some of us even cry up here, but we never repent. We say a lot of, I'm sorry, God, but we won't turn the other way. We'll sit here and cry and say, oh, yeah, I got busted. They found out. They saw me. Mama knows and Daddy knows now. And we feel bad for what we've done. And there's a lot of tears, but not a lot of turning around. Well, you're saying it was this way, but I don't just feel bad for what I've done, but now I'm making decisions and proper steps to go another direction. Repent. Number three, quickly, because my time is running out. Repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Remember the deeds. Do the first works. When I say this, and I put a list of things that we could do, but one of the reasons I'm up here every Sunday or what we do Wednesday, we want you to connect to life. Not religion, routine, or rigor, doing it every Sunday. Our desire is that you connect to life. You connect to God. If you're coming to church and it's a burden, and it's, oh, it's Sunday again, and it's, oh, I got to sing, I got to raise my hands, oh, man, I got to go again, Mom. Well, you know, if you don't go, Grandma's not going to cook your best, your favorite fideo, and you're not going to do lunch for us. And, oh, Mom, come on, Mom. Pastor Jay's going to scream at us. Because you're doing religion. You're doing routine. You're doing it because you've always done it. And if you don't do it, your wife's going to get after you. Your mom's going to get after you. Grandma's going to tell you something. Grandma's going to... Y mija, ¿por qué no te fuiste a la iglesia? ¿Y dónde estabas? Yo estaba esperándote y nunca llegaste. And you already know what they're going to tell you. But when you connect to life, can't nobody stop you. And it's not just coming to church, because life doesn't just come here. But life happens out there. When I say repeat, when I go back to prayer, when I go back to devotion, Bible reading, Christian fellowship, discipleship, when I go back to worship, when I go back to these things, it's not to get God to follow a system or to say, God, I'm doing what you're saying. Come on, God, respond. We're not doing that to manipulate God. We're doing that because we've seen life. We've experienced life. And I know if I read the Bible, he's going to give me more life. I know if I praise him, he's going to give me more life. I know if I'm in his house, I'm going to get more life. I know if I come and hang around with Christian people, I'm going to experience more life. Why are we doing outreaches? Why are we here today? Because God has given us life and life more abundantly. I'm not at church because I have to. I'm at church because God has been good to me. How many know what I'm talking about this morning? That's life. Every Sunday that I'm up here, I love preaching, but it's not because I'm a good preacher or because I studied. Because I've seen and I've heard, and I know that some of you guys, you're saying, I was this way, but now I'm different. Life is happening. Nobody wants to be in a dead church. Nobody wants to be around dead things. But when life is happening, you repeat these things. You do these things because you want more life. Quickly to end, because time is running out. Number four, reject rebellion. And this is the recognition the church was getting. You've done all these things. But one of the things that the church also does is, but I have this in your favor, that you hate the practice of the Nicolaitans. Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans. I knew Nickelodeon was evil. I knew him. The Nicolaitans, which is also what I hate. Some of you, te dije, mijo, te dije que no te vienen esos cartoons, que no, demonios. You hate the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were a sect. They were a group of people that branched out of the first church. And they were what they were called, even I think Philadelphia, in the same book, talks about the Nicolaitans. They were a group that came out of the first church, and rebelled against the established church. In other words, they were a rebellious group. And one of the quickest ways to quench your fire, one of the quickest ways to lose your passion, is when you take on a rebellious spirit. When you do things, and no matter how many people have told you, said, hey, honey, you know, that ain't right. Sir, you know, you shouldn't be living like that. You know, that don't look good. And, well, I want to do what I want to do. I'm a grown man. I'm a grown person. Mijo, you know, those friends are not good for you. Yeah. Mija, you know, you're coming in late. Well, I don't care what y'all say. Mom, you're so old school. You're so outdated, Mom. in a church setting. When we say, hey, you know, that's not what we do here. You know, we really don't act that way in the church, you know. Well, I'm going to do what I got to do. I got to do me, you do you. And the quickest way to lose fire is when you take on a rebellious spirit. I do a lot of counseling. I even stop. I even send them to Moses now. Moses, you talk to them. Because they ask me, Pastor, what do we do? I said, stop doing that. Get married. Stop going there. And I don't see them anymore. Pastor, what happened? I don't know. I told them what they need to do. They don't want to change. Talk to Moses. You want God's spirit to bounce off? It starts with rebellion. That's why Satan was thrown out of heaven. A rebellious spirit will quench passion and will quench the fire. And that's what the church was dealing with. Do not accept the Nicolaitans, for I have also rejected them, says the Lord. Which is basically a rebellious spirit. Habakkuk, would you have me on the keyboard? I'm finished with this. God started speaking to me in Colorado. And